Okay. Well, this is kind of a first for us in here doing what we're going to be doing. Let me just give you a little bit of a background here of what's taking place. Last year on Sunday nights, we kind of used that time as a forum for some of the young men in our church to help them along with their teaching and preaching, those that have the gift and the desire to do that. And so we had them at different times to be able to share messages out of the book of Ephesians when we were looking at that. And so this year I thought I would like to do that again, but looking at it from a different perspective, this time looking at the book of Revelation and looking at several different parts of the book of Revelation. Number one, the revelation itself and what does it mean? And number two, the churches, the seven churches that are there and how they fit in to the whole prophetic implications of Revelation. And then looking at the end times as set out in Revelation 6 through 19. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing. So over the course of the weeks to come, at some times when we look at the different churches, I've asked some of the men to actually do the teaching on that particular church. And so they will be doing that, and we'll be blessed by having them teaching that. And then so we'll be alternating from time to time what we're going to be looking at through the book of Revelation. But for tonight, this is just going to be basically an introduction to what we're going to be looking at in the long term, dealing with the Revelation, the church, and the end times. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that when we look at the book of Revelation, or when we look at any prophetic books, or when we're looking at end time events, why are we doing that? Are we doing it out of curiosity? Are we doing it just because it's the thing to do now? Or why do we take the time to look at a book like this and passages of Scripture? It's because we don't want to be unprepared with what the future has to hold, because the Bible makes it very clear what the future does have in store, as much as God wanted to reveal to us. Not to frighten us, but to prepare us. And Peter wrote that, seeing all these things are about to take place, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? And so that applies to this. When you look at the book of Revelation, or you look at any prophetic scriptures, then we have to look at ourselves and say, where are we at in this? And so that's kind of the preface for this whole thing. And tonight is just going to be basically an overview. And so we're going to look at some things. And matter of fact, we're going to start out by looking in the book of Luke. If you want to start there, open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 21. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the end times and what's going to happen before Christ comes back. And so in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25, he writes this: "And there will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." That can't be a more clear passage dealing with the preparation for the return of Jesus Christ and some of the things that are going to be happening just prior to that. And the reason we're doing this in here is because some people that can't make it wanted to have it taped, and this is the best place for us to be able to do that. So that's why we're meeting in here. But when we look at the return of Jesus Christ, this is something that we have anticipated all of our Christian life, but it's something that has been anticipated from the beginning. If you think about it, for us today, like Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That is the hope that we have. And when we understand what the Scriptures say about His second coming and His return, that just instills in us a greater hope because we know it's going to happen. And so we look for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But this anticipation and expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has happened long before the time even of His first coming. If you go to the book of Jude, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. It says this: Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ with 10,000s of His saints. So 7 generations after Adam, they were already looking forward to the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, with all of His saints. And we know that's going to happen. Revelation 19 is going to tell us that when Jesus Christ comes back, those who are dressed in the white robes, which are the righteous acts of the saints, will be coming back with Him. So this is a prophetic thing that's happened a long, long time ago. And every generation lives with the anticipation and the expectancy of Jesus Christ coming back. And for sure, we don't know when that's going to take place. But as we begin to look at the things around us, we get more anticipatory all the time because we know that it's going to be happening very soon. But we don't know the day or the hour, right? Look with me at Matthew for just a minute. When we get to that chapter of Scripture in our study of Matthew, we'll look at it in greater detail. But just for now, look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this whole section in Matthew 24 is Jesus talking about His own second coming and all of the things that will precede that. And the disciples ask Him the question, when will these things be and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the world? And so He begins to answer that. But look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. At this time, Jesus Himself didn't know because He laid aside that until after His ascension and glory, because the disciples came to Him afterwards before He ascended into heaven and says, is it this time that You're going to set up Your kingdom? And then He says, it's not for you to know. Now I know, but it's not for you to know. And so what He says here is that day and hour, nobody knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. But we do have some things in Scripture that we can look at that give us a hint. Look at what He says in verse 37. That as of the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, listen, the way things were just before the flood with Noah, it's going to be like that again just before I come back. So the question is, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, here He says they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. The very same things that we do today. Going about their business, not caring at all about the fact that there's going to be a coming judgment through the return of Jesus Christ. And in that day, a coming judgment with the flood. But you say, well, how were the people in that time, in the days of Noah, how were they? Let's go back to the book of Genesis and we can see that. Genesis chapter 6, this is just prior to the flood, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah just before the flood, so we can look back there and see how they were, and then look at our day today and say, are we like this today? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Does that sound like the time that we're living in today? Absolutely. As it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. The way it was then is the way it is going to be prior to that time. And so then we plug in our day today, and how do we see ourselves in light of what Christ said and in light of how things were in the days of Noah? This is us today. We are living that way today. And because of that, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 40, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. So we have to ask the question, what causes our expectation of His return is when we see the events taking place around us that Jesus Himself talked about as those things are going to happen just prior to His coming. And as we look at the things around us today, in light of just what we've seen so far, we know it can't be very long before He comes back. So when we look at a passage like Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28, this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ and the events that are leading up to it. And so we'll just look at those to start with. Jesus said there will be signs, seinion. There will be miracles and wonders and signs that will take place before Jesus comes back. And by the way, that sign can be used in a couple of different ways, not only for the wonders and the miracles, but something is actually pointing to something else. When you look at a sign, it says Riverton 5 miles away. That sign isn't Riverton. Riverton is 5 miles away, but that sign is pointing you to Riverton. And so what we see here are those signs that are pointing to something. And in this case, it is the return of Jesus Christ. And what Luke says here is there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. So we look at the sun and the moon and the stars and we see the wonders and the miracles and the signs there. What are we seeing? And all we have to do is look at our own day today and see some of the incredible signs and wonders in the sky that we have seen just in our generation. You see the solar flare in the sun, the meteors filling the skies and some even hitting the earth. There's a lot of phenomena out there dealing with the skies that seem to be more and more all of the time. And with the technology now we have to capture those things, more and more people are beginning to see those things that are happening. And it becomes rather incredible. But what did the people of Luke's day understand when Jesus said there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars? What would they perceive that to mean in their day? Well, to help us to understand that, we need to go back to the book of Isaiah. So turn with me there to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Starting at verse 6, talking about the same event, Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all the hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pains as a woman in childbirth. And that's exactly the same thing we're going to see Jesus says in Matthew. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. And then listen to this, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, and a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. So when Luke says there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, that would have taken them back to what Isaiah said would be a coming judgment on the entire world for their sin. And that's exactly what the tribulation period is about. I want you to notice something here, though. He says, look at verse 12 of Isaiah 13. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, and a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Those are two rare materials. And he says, mankind during this time will be rare. There won't be very many of them around. And you say, what? How is that possible? Well, look at Revelation for just a minute. Like I say, hold your Bible because we're going to be going back and forth. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, look at verse 8. And this is the tribulation time before Jesus Christ comes back, but after rapture takes place. Revelation 6 and verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed after him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by wild beasts. One quarter of the world's population in less than a four-year period of time is going to be killed during the tribulation. That's why men aren't going to be around very much, because there are going to be very few of them. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Look at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. First you have a fourth of mankind killed, and now you have a third of whatever is left after they are killed. There's going to be mass killing on the earth like never before during this time before the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Yes. And the question is, I'm going to repeat the question for the tape. He asked the question about how many would that be during that time, maybe 6 or 7 billion. And that's about what we're at now. So whatever more would be during that time, one quarter of, say, 7 billion people, and then one third of the rest of all of that that is left, wouldn't be a whole lot of people left. So then in Matthew chapter 24, let's turn there. Matthew 24, in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when we talk about signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, those are all in preparation for those incredible signs that are going to happen during that tribulation time that is going to warn everybody that the end is near and Christ will be returning soon. Go to Revelation again. Chapter 8. And look at verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon was struck, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This is going to be an incredible time, and the things that we are seeing today are just in preparation for that time when that happens in a supernatural way. People are going to know something is up. And Jesus says, you can know if you search the scriptures and see these things that are about to take place in preparation for that time. So Luke writes, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. And he says, on the earth, Luke 21:25, on the earth, distress of nations. That word distress, sunage, it means to have anguish, to have anxiety. Nations are going to be worried about other nations. They're going to be worried about their economy, their military might, their nuclear capabilities, all of their resources. Then add to that all of the natural and supernatural things that are going to be taking place, causing all of these nations to be in anguish and be worrying about these things. But they don't know what's going on. But Christ says, when these things are happening, there's going to be anguish. Because he goes on to say that there's going to be distress with perplexity. I don't know if your versions say something different. Distress of nations with perplexity. That's an interesting word. That word perplexity, it's the word aporia. And it's made up of two Greek words, poria and the letter A. And the word poria means a way or a resource. And when you add an A to any Greek word, it negates that. So what it means then, there is no way and no resource. In other words, these nations are going to find no solutions, no resources, no way out of everything that's going on, both man-made and supernatural. They're not going to be able to figure it out. With all the wisdom they think they have and all of the knowledge and science, they are going to miss it. They're going to be perplexed by that. Those mighty nations that rely on their ingenuity and resources and military might and science and money, they're all at their wits' end and they have no answers. There's no solutions. There's no way out. And so they're going to worry about all of these problems that are going on around them. And that sounds just like us today. We try to rely on our own wisdom and ingenuity and resources, and they are going to fail us because there's no way out of that except through Christ. Luke goes on to say in verse 25, the seas and the waves will be roaring. And I have to tell you, we are living in an unprecedented time of hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and floods where the seas and the waves are roaring all of the time and all of the destruction that goes on. And there's going to be a lot more during that 7-year tribulation period before Jesus Christ comes back. You remember just not too long ago that earthquake they had when they put Hawaii and I think it was Southern California on the alert for the tsunami that was going to come, but it never came. And then just like back in December of this last year, that tsunami that hit in India and those people were destroyed and all that was done. These are just birth pangs of what's going to happen just prior to the time of Christ returning. Turn with me to Revelation again for a minute. Say, how is that possible for that to happen? Well, look at Revelation chapter 6 for a minute. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became black, became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs and shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. Let me ask you this. What's going to happen when every island is moved out of its place? When there's that kind of shaking? If one earthquake could happen and cause a tsunami, what do you think a worldwide shaking of all the mountains and lands would do to the entire world? It's going to be devastating. And Jesus says, listen, when you see these things, look up for your redemption draws near. We're getting closer and closer. Look at Revelation chapter 8 for just a minute. Revelation 8 and verse 8. And we're going to look at these in more detail when we get here, but just a kind of an overview now. Revelation 8, Verse 8, the second angel sounded and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. How is that going to happen? There's this huge ball of fire going to hit the water somewhere, and it's going to cause an incredible tsunami that's going to destroy a third of the shipping that's going on in our world today. Look at Revelation 16 for just a minute. Verse 19. This is getting towards the end of the tribulation period. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give up the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Where did they go? They're going to be covered with water, because you're going to have such an incredible moving of the waters with all of the earthquakes and all of that that's going to happen. They are just going to be devastated. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Luke 21, verse 26, he says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Listen, when the tribulation and the end times begin, people are going to die for fright because of everything that's going on around them. They're literally going to be scared to death. And we live in a society today of fear, do we not? Boy, you go to some big cities and all they have is bars on their windows, afraid to go out and talk to anybody. And can you imagine when something like this begins to happen, the fear that's going to cause them? People are going to die of heart attacks because of this, especially during that tribulation period and especially towards the end of the tribulation period. So what is going to happen then when Jesus Christ comes back? What's going to happen leading up to his return? I don't think anybody can answer that any better than Jesus himself. And he does. Let's look back at Matthew 24 again. You're familiar with this whole chapter here. The disciples had just been through the temple with Jesus, and Jesus said not one stone is going to be left here upon another till everything is fulfilled. And he takes them over to the Brook Kidron and back up to Garden of Gethsemane there and to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples come to him and say, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age or the end of the world? And he answers the question. Verse 5, there's going to be false Christs deceiving everyone. They had them in that day, and we certainly have them in our day, don't we? Just turn on the television sometime. Verses 6 and 7, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nations. That is something that's been going on, and it's increasing more and more and more in our day today. Verse 7, the end there, there's going to be famines and earthquakes and pestilences in various places. And by the way, we have all of those earthquakes. As a matter of fact, I think it was just on the news last night or the night before, there were 12,000 earthquakes just in Wyoming alone, but they register under a 5.0. You can't feel them. And that's just in Wyoming. Can you imagine worldwide? I think it's hundreds of thousands all over the world. Look what Jesus says in verse 8 of Matthew 24. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows or the beginnings of birth pains. When you begin to see all of these things happening, everything that he's listed so far, then know that the end is going to be near. And so if we're seeing these things in our day today, as he's alliterated here, then we should live within the anticipation it's going to be soon. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 12, he says, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Are we not living in a day like that today? I don't know if you guys read the newspaper today there were three homicides or two homicides and a suicide in Riverton. It'd be interesting to find out what that is all about. But those kinds of things happen on a daily basis worldwide. It's because the love of many has grown cold. When parents can kill their children, children can kill the parents. Mothers can abort their children. All of these things are leading us to the place where Christ is going to come back. Matter of fact, turn to 2 Timothy for just a minute. Another familiar passage, I'm sure. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And everything we've read so far are certainly perilous times. And of course, when we talk about the last days, it's really anything from the ascension of Christ to his second coming. But as we begin to see these things, we know that it's getting closer and closer to those last days. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That's the day that we are living in today because we are living in the end times. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus says in Matthew 24 to watch out for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And part of the reason I wanted to look at the book of Revelation is because back in 2014, the beginning of 2015, we did a study on the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. And I think, you know, when you study Daniel, you go to Revelation. When you study Revelation, you go to Daniel because they are so profound in their prophetic understanding of one another and of the future. And so Jesus says that there's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So let's go back to Daniel for just a minute to refresh our thinking about that. Look at Daniel. Chapter 7, he's talking about the Antichrist. He's the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 23. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. And he shall trample and break it into pieces. Then the ten horns are the ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones. And shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And shall intend to change the times and the laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, this Antichrist will be ruling and reigning and powerful on the earth to be able to destroy as many Christians as he can. Till verse 26, but the court shall be seated and they'll take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Now look at chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 24. This is a prophecy that was given to Daniel about a time yet future to us, part of it anyway. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city, verse 24 of Daniel 9 says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's covering from the time of Daniel all the way to a time future to us. He says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And then after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And we did a study on that and found that to the exact day he predicted when Jesus Christ would come into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because we could take it back because we know what the decree was in order to start the prophetic calendar. And so it was quite fascinating to see that. And then after he came in, what happened to the Messiah? He was cut off. He was crucified, but not for himself, for us. And then verse 26 goes on to say, and the people of the prince who is to come. This prince, Titus Vespasian in the Roman army, would come in 70 AD and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it would be a flood. Until the end, the war of desolation is determined. Then 27, then he, talking about this prince who would come from Rome. Now we've moved ahead to a time yet future to us. Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The last final 7 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, which is a time yet future to us. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall he make desolate, even to the consummation which is determined. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to, that Daniel has been talking about. This is the Antichrist who Israel is going to befriend, and he is going to befriend them, and he is going to actually help Israel for 3.5 years. He's going to make a covenant with them. And then at the 3.5 year mark, at the times, time, and half a time, he is going to break that covenant, and he's going to demand everybody, the nation of Israel and everyone, to worship him. And if you don't, you will die. And he'll begin to hate the Jews more and more, and he will go after them specifically. Not only that, he is going to ask everybody to bow down and worship him as God. Look at 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is talking about the same person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Again, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to be happening. He says, we ask that you don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or letter as if this from us as though the day of Christ has come. Some people were saying it's already happened. Paul's saying, no, it hasn't happened yet. There's some things that have to take place first. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist, the one from Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Revelation, and here. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what the Antichrist is going to do is he is going to set himself up in the new temple in Jerusalem that hasn't been made yet, but it's in the process of being done. As a matter of fact, that's going to be an incredible study when we get there, because there's so much more happening just almost on a daily basis of the information coming in from the Jewish priests that are there to the red heifer that was born and what they needed for the sacrifice and all of these things that are taking place, getting ready for this event to take place. And so what he's doing is he's going to set himself up in the temple. Turn back to Revelation again for just a minute. Good thing we're taping all this so we can all go back and listen to it and say, oh, okay. So Revelation, look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, who is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to fake a resurrection and people are going to be enamored by that and follow him. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And this image is going to be put in the temple. People are going to be demanded to worship him as if he is God. And not only that, verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and their forehead, and that no one may buy, sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time when you talk about the abomination of desolation. Well, back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes this tribulation period that is leading up to his return. In Matthew 24:21, he describes it this way. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There has never been a time like there's going to be during the tribulation when all of these things take place preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, like a birth pangs of a woman, when you start to see these things happening, know that it's getting closer. When all of these things are going on, and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and all of that, just know that we're getting closer and closer and closer to this eventual time. He says in verse 22, and pray that your flight... No, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ or there, don't believe it. And he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He says, you watch for these things, because that is the indication that I will be coming back soon. And we look around and we see all of these things coming closer and closer together. Your versions might say in verse 8 of Matthew 24, these are the beginnings of sorrows or the beginnings of birth pangs. You women understand this. It's those birth pangs where they start getting closer and closer and closer together, and all of a sudden that baby is born. Jesus is saying these are getting closer and closer and closer, and then all of a sudden I'm coming back. So, having said all of that by way of introduction, we ask the question, well, if there's going to be a time of tribulation, and if we're looking for the things that are going to happen when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, what else is going to happen? What else specifically can we look for? And by the way, I've heard this thing about the tribulation and the rapture of the church. If I'm a Christian, am I going to go through the tribulation? If we're a Bible-believing church, are we going to go through the tribulation? Those are good questions. And I think we would want to know the answer to those to know where our hope lies and what we can look at for the future. And I can't think of a better place to go for the rest of our study, for as much time as we're going to be here, to look in the book of Revelation, because it makes it very, very clear the answers to some of these questions. So let's go to the book of Revelation, where we're going to spend the rest of our time. And tonight I just wanted to do a very brief overview of the book of Revelation, because we will go back eventually to look in great detail at all that is there that will help us to understand a lot of these questions that we have about the end times, because you know that there are a lot of people out there are telling us different things about the end times. Some people saying, you know, they're setting these dates that, boy, you better get ready because this is the date it's going to happen. And if you're not ready, you know, and there's people saying it's not going to happen. There's people saying it's already happened. And there's people who just confuse or they try to delude it or they deceive people. All of these things, we have to understand what the scriptures say and to know the hope that we have for the future. And the book of Revelation is the place to go. The book of Revelation, look at verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. For the people in the time of John's writing here, it's what's going to be taking place for them in that time and in the future. When we look at the book of Revelation, it is the past, and it is the present, and it is the future for us. He says he's passing this down from God to Christ, to the angels, to John, to the messengers, to the churches, the things that must shortly take place. And so, what I want as much as anything when we study the book of Revelation, I want us to look at these seven churches to whom John is writing, because then I want us to look at Lighthouse Bible Church and see how this applies to us as we look ahead to the future. How do we prepare? How do we live in light of that as an individual believer and as a Bible-believing church? What does that mean for us? What should we be then doing in light of this? Because if you think about this, the book of Revelation is, chapter 1 is the introduction, chapter 2 is writing to these seven churches about everything that's going to happen in the future and how are they supposed to be prepared for that. And so in my mind, there's nothing more important than chapters 2 and 3 dealing with the churches, because when you look at those churches and you look at the churches of all ages and you look at our church today, where do we fit into all of this? How does that motivate us in light of what's going to happen in the future to live today, to minister to a body and beyond, knowing what we know about the future? And so we're going to concentrate on that for some time as we begin to study this in more detail. But one thing we do want to do is when we look at the book of Revelation, we don't want to be afraid by what it says. We want to be prepared by what it says. John says in verse 4 there, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And look at verses 4 through 6 here. This is fascinating. It's the ones, and verse 4 he says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from. This is who the letter is from. And notice who is involved in here. From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth. You know, you have this greeting from to the churches, the entire Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And really, chapter 1 kind of introduces everything for the rest of the book. And look at verse 7, because this is really what we're talking about here. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is all set up in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. And what does he have to say to those seven churches on how they are to live and minister in light of this? And that's what we need to look at as well, too. Well, look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you have seen, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, and might I add, to Lighthouse Bible Church, because this is for us today as well, too. So John then turns. In verse 12, he hears the voice and he turns. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And he begins to describe what he sees there. And it's an incredible description. And what we're going to find out when we study this and we study these churches, the description of the resurrected Jesus Christ is what he is hearing. And he turns and he sees, and he sees it in all of these symbolisms, which we can understand and apply to these churches. He then plugs into many of these churches. You see the description in chapter 1 is at the beginning of most of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And there's a reason for that, as we shall see. But if we wanted to look at the book of Revelation to see the fullness of everything that it's presenting, look at chapter 1 and verse 19. This is really a summation of the entire book. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. What had he just seen? The resurrected Jesus Christ. What are the things that are the seven churches he's about to write to? What are the things that will take place after this? Everything from chapter 4 through chapter 19, dealing with the tribulation period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So this is how the book is broken down. The things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place after this. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches of Asia that he writes to. Five are terrible churches, two are good churches. And we can learn a lot from these churches, believe me. And as we do this, we're going to have several of the men looking at these churches, because we're going to get a blessing in the an encouragement from the different men who are going to study this from a different perspective and present it to all of us. Look at chapter 4 of Revelation for just a minute. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and the things which will take place after this. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1. Then after these things, metatauta, it's the very same phrase used in chapter 1, verse 19. It's used here. So now we've gone to the third part of the book of Revelation. And from this point on, things become supernatural and changed and heavenward. The things that must take place after this, the third part of the book from chapter 4 on. And from this point on, the church is never mentioned. From chapter 4 to chapter 19. All the time in chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's mentioned over and over again. Now from chapter 4 on, it's not mentioned any longer. Why is that? We're going to find out the reason for that as well, too. When you look at the church, things change from earth to heaven in chapter 4. And we get a glimpse of what's going on around the throne. We see the 24 elders around the throne. We're going to get an understanding of who they are. Why are they there? Why are they doing what they're doing? And that vision of the throne is incredible. The things that are taking place. You have the 24 elders. You have the seven spirits of God. You have the four living creatures. You have all of these angelic beings around the throne of God. And as Alice and I were talking earlier and sharing with, I think it was you, wasn't it, about the angels? Because you guys were going to do a study of the angels. And she was saying, you know, there are all of these pictures of angels. They're so, you know, the big bellies and the puffy and the wings and all pretty things. And just read Ezekiel sometime and look at the angels here. That's not the description of the biblical angels. You know, that's why if you put a real biblical angel up on your child's bedroom, you know, just because you want to do that, they'd have nightmares. And so these angels are far, far different, as we'll see in that. So then they're all praising God. Then you get to chapter 5, and we see the first glimpse of Jesus Christ in heaven. He's described in verse 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is the Lamb, verse 6, that though as though it had been slain. And the reason we see him here is because God has a scroll in his hand, and it's a seven-sealed scroll that nobody can open, and John is heartbroken over that. And they say, hey, Verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Talking about Jesus. He is the only one that can take that seven-sealed parchment out of the hand of God and begin to open that up. And what people call that is the title deed to the earth. Jesus is going to take back, God is going to take back the earth. And he's going to be doing it in the form of judgment and tribulation against the entire world, which is going to lead us into chapter 6 through 19, dealing with the tribulation and everything that takes place. Because Christ begins to open up the first seal, and we see the tribulation. The second seal, more of the tribulation. The third seal, more of the tribulation. And seal after seal that is broken, we see all of the things happening. And all of these things will be happening in a 7-year period of time. Relatively quickly. When a fourth of the world's population is killed. When a third of the world's population after that is killed. When you have the sun and the moon and the stars getting darkened. When you have all of these things taking place. It's going to happen relatively quickly. And then at the seventh seal, when that is opened up, then there's seven, at the seventh seal when it's opened, then all of a sudden seven angels blow seven trumpets. And each one of those trumpets sounds a judgment upon the earth. And at the seventh trumpet judgment come the bowl judgments. And those seven bowl judgments will lead to the return of Jesus Christ. So if we want to know what's going to happen leading up to Jesus Christ's return, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 will give us the answer. But then we have to ask the question, are we going to go through the tribulation? Is that what we have to look forward to? That's for another time. We will look at that in the future. But for now, that's just a basic introduction of what we're going to be looking at and the direction we're going to head with a lot of this. And we're going to look in more detail at Revelation next Sunday, Lord willing. And we'll go from there. So before we end in prayer, let's open it up for a time of comments, questions, thoughts, insights that you might have, things that we didn't cover and we need to. Sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It is. It's strange. Matter of fact, two other times in Revelation, it says, and they refuse to repent of their sorceries, their thefts, and all of these things. When he's given them every opportunity to do that because of these judgments and things like that, and they don't. Brooks. Yeah, right towards the end of that, when Satan is released and he's going to gather a whole lot of people that were in name only and they're going to, yeah, absolutely. Good. Any other thoughts or? Hmm. Verse. Yes. That's. That's a good point. Yeah.
Because a lot of times we'll say, well, that person's just not ready to come to Christ and just have to get that bottom. You know, well, let me tell you, this isn't about the bottom. There is nothing.
No, that's.
So we wait sometimes to even share the gospel or to teach the gospel to someone because we think, well, they just haven't hit rock bottom. They're just not ready. Well, you don't know in that time. It's above our pay.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. In 2 Thessalonians, talking about I'll start at verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, to whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The same thing Daniel 7 and 9 talked about. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's exactly what you're saying there. And they blaspheme God because they love their sin and that darkness. And that's a sad thing when so much is happening around them and they refuse to repent and they want to hide under the rocks and from the Lamb of God who's offering his salvation and repentance, and they just refuse that. And so if they're not going to do it then, there's no guarantee at any time, for sure. Good. Any other thoughts? Well, yeah, in Revelation 7 it says, but from every kindred, tribe, and nation, there's more than they can even number standing before the throne, and they came out of the great tribulation. And so there's going to be a great revival during that time that there has never been in the history of the world. And as a result of that, many of those who do come to Christ, according to what we've seen so far, and we're going to continue to see, the Antichrist is given the authority to kill. And he will, as many as he can. But yeah, there's going to be a great revival during that time too. So, all the Apostle Pauls and Paulettes running around out there sharing the gospel. any other thoughts? All right, well, let's have a closing word of prayer and we'll be on our way.